In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to two passages in Hosea, but I want to read you something before I do that that fits in with what I want to share with you. One of our sixth grade teachers handed me this. This past Friday, we had a gentleman from Cantonment who keeps pigeons, homing pigeons. And he brought the pigeons up and was teaching the kids about, they were studying that in science class, and they went outside and he released his pigeons. And his wife called him. He was talking to the students or whatever, and as he was going to leave about 20 minutes later, his wife called him and said the first pigeon just arrived in Cantonment. And the teacher had the students after that write him a thank you letter for coming to class and so forth. And this is what one of our students wrote, which I think is just, it's remarkable and a blessing to my own heart. Dear Mr. Ward, thank you for setting a time to come to our school and show us your pigeons. I learned that pigeons have to be raised at the place they're going to need to return. Somehow, like we need to return to God's path, the place where we were raised, if we're stranded or released. Thanks for the coin. God bless you. Gave all the students a coin. And I couldn't help but think about the two passages in Hosea, chapter 7 and also in chapter 11, where God said this concerning Israel in verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove. Now, you have to understand that pigeons in the Middle East are known as doves, and they're from the same family. So we could read it this way. Ephraim is also like a silly pigeon without heart. They call or coo to Egypt, and they fly to Assyria. Interesting. They coo to Egypt, and they fly to, in other words, they're not coming home to God. They're calling out to Egypt. They're flying to Assyria. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. When he released those birds, he said, they're going straight home. He told the kids that. And he hung around here to wait for the phone call that one of them had already made it back home to show the children that they were doing what they had been trained to do. I want you to listen, though, to verse 11 of chapter 11 in Hosea, because we get the end of the story about this. Look at verse 11 in chapter 11 of Hosea. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, speaking of Israel, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. At the end of the story, my people will come home like they're supposed to. They will fear me, and they will return from Egypt, and they will return to from Assyria, whom they've cooed to and who they've flown to. But they will come home because I will call them from the four corners of the earth to come to my place. What a picture here is given to us. And a sixth grader understood that. I appreciated that so much, and I wanted to share that with you. And what a spiritual lesson. If you are a child of God this morning, we're going home. This world is not our home. And though we're here for a short time, we're going to be in our place. And God does not want us to be a silly pigeon. He wants us to be calling to Him. He wants us to fly to Him because He is our refuge. He is our house. And so what a lesson that we find here from a simple carrier pigeon that they go home. That's where they live, and that's where they want to go when they're released from another place. And that's what we should desire today. Are you eager to go home? Maybe you don't have a home because you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Well, we know where your home is going to be. The Bible says very clearly the lake of fire is your home. But if you know Jesus Christ, your home is in heaven. And we're going to one day be released and we're going to fly away. That's the picture that's given to us. We're going to fly to our beloved in the clouds. Meet the Lord in the air. We're going to go to His house. We will go wherever He goes from that point on. When He comes back to this earth in judgment, who's going to be with Him? We're going to be with our Lord. And then when He returns back, we're going to go back with Him because that He is our home. And what a beautiful picture is given to us. And I hope that that's in your heart this morning.
Amen. Take your hymnbooks this morning, please, and turn to number 670. Begin with number 670. For all the saints, number 670. Let's stand together to sing.
From their labor, friends, who believe.
Please remain standing for prayers where the divine leads us this morning.
Father, Lord in heaven, I thank you for the privilege of coming to your house today, coming to hear your word, to gather together with like believers who also have a heart to serve you, also have a heart to follow you, to learn from your word today. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would be with this country. We're getting close to election time, and many people are coming out trying to embrace a form of godliness in their lives to give lip service to God, Lord, but their hearts may not be right. I pray for them, Lord, that their words would not just be idle words, but their words would be pricking of their own hearts, that they would be cognizant of how they lead our country, of who the true leader of all nations is, that you are the one who sets up kingdoms and who tears down kingdoms. Lord, we are at a feel for time that there are so many things that we've done as a nation that have turned from you. Father, I pray that we would cease from this. I pray that we as Christians would fall to our knees in every moment of our life, in our hearts, that we would go to you, present our country to you, Lord, and beg for your forgiveness and beg for repentance for our nation, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would be with our missionaries throughout the country. Father, I pray that you would be with all the churches that are preaching the gospel today, that they would be strong in their faith as they face persecutions, as they face difficulties within in the ranks of their own people, Lord. That there are those who would be open to compromise, and they may think it'd be small things like, you know, maybe music standards or stuff like that. But Lord, I pray that they would understand that all things are important to you, all things that should, nothing should supersede true worship to God, nothing should supersede and get in the way of adoration of you, Lord, and that we would not put ourselves and our own desire to be entertained as a higher priority than the true gospel of Christ. Father, I pray that we would be diligent to your word, be diligent to your gospel as preached from this pulpit, that we would be careful in all the words that are used, that nothing would be misrepresented. Father, I pray that you would be with us today, that we would bow our hearts to you, that we would have hearts that were open and willing to be convicted of things in our lives that may be weights upon us, that may be weights that are slowing us down in the race for you, that we might be able to finish and that we might be able to be strong testimonies and that others would come to you. I pray for this service today, and I pray for the pastor that preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Seated, please. Let's turn now to number 190. Number 190, as we continue our singing, the church's one foundation is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number 190.
Oh, of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me, he died for me, he lives in his dead, everlasting life and light he freely gives. His grace has planned it all, 'tis mine but to believe and recognize his word of love and Christ receive. For me,
not a number 162 before the message, number 162. Come we that love the Lord. We'll sing just on verses 1, 2, and 4 before our pastor comes, number 162.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. As we continue in our study here of this passage, chapter 11, as we said, is the beginning of the withdrawal of the Israelite people from Jesus. We see the fractures and the slow turning away from Jesus now as we get into chapter 11. We see varied reactions to Him, even among His own. There are these reactions. And last week we looked at John the Baptist, and who sent two messengers to Jesus and said, "Are you the promised one, or do we look for another?" Now remember, this is the same John the Baptist that way back in chapter 4 had heard the voice from heaven at the baptism of Jesus and said, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one that was promised, in whom I am well pleased." John the Baptist was there. He had baptized our Lord. He heard the voice. But where is he now? He's in prison. You know, prison has a way of shaking people as no other place does. I know especially for innocent people it does. I'm thankful for DNA testing. DNA testing has helped to change cold case unsolved mysteries, turn them over because they were able to find DNA links. But it's also revealed that our judicial system is not without error. There have been people who have spent years and years in prison and they were not the ones that were guilty of the crime. It was somebody else. And DNA testing proved that. It showed that to be the case. I'm thankful for that. But I want you to understand and put yourself in the place of John the Baptist, a man who had lived outside all of his life. And now he was in a hole, serving out his last days on earth while Jesus was being embraced, while the disciples were being embraced, John the Baptist is being rejected. He is decreasing rapidly. And he's struggling with that, as any of us would. No one enjoys watching their ministry come to a conclusion. You know, I've thought about this in regard to my own children. I saw some folks I hadn't seen in 20 years this week, showed up out here at the soccer field, a gentleman that coached for me for 18 years, but has been gone for 10 years. His children were all grown. Now he's got grandkids, and he showed up, and he pulled up his car, and he honked the horn behind me yesterday, said, "Hey, Todd, do you remember this ugly face?" And I laughed, and I said, "I sure do. Do you remember this ugly face?" And we talked a little bit about the good old days whenever he was coming. They said, "I'm up here to watch my grandkids play soccer." He said, "I just want you to know I'm so happy that they're at Gospel Projects." And we talked for a little bit, and he and I were comparing notes on our kids and stuff. And he asked about my kids, and I said, "You know what? My oldest is going to be 23, and I've got got one as a senior in high school, junior in high school, and we're coming down to the end of our days as being, you know, having little children at home now. They're all big children. And, you know, you get to thinking about that and the future that lies before that. And, you know, your ministry as a parent changes with the years. Then you become a grandparent. You got a whole new set of things to pray for. Amen. A whole other ministry that's unfolding for your life, and it's a transition period. John the Baptist was fixing to transition to heaven. His earthly ministry was coming to a conclusion. So he had a question for our Lord. And you know, our Lord is so wonderful and gracious and merciful. He could have very well chided John the Baptist and said, "Where's your faith? Why aren't you trusting? I am the one." But he didn't do that. How did he respond? Let's look at this passage again, and I want to review it, and then we want to move on to one of the most outstanding and moving eulogies that has ever been given in the Bible. And it was given by Jesus Christ for John the Baptist. It was a living eulogy because John the Baptist would soon leave this earthly scene. Notice what the Lord says in verse 4 of this passage. "Jesus answered and said unto them," the two disciples that had come from John, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." Now, I want to emphasize again a word that I asked you to either put in parentheses or underline in your Bible, and that's word again. Again. This shows us how important it is that we review the Scriptures constantly. That we be listening and reviewing. Because you see, reading the Bible once is not enough. You forget. There has to be this again and again and again and again. Refreshing our memory on the precious Word of God and what He said to John. I want you to go and I want you to share with him, and then this key word, again, those things which you have seen and those things which have been done. What you've heard and what you've seen. I want you to go back and I want you to share them with John the Baptist. Yeah. What were they sharing? They were sharing God's Word with John the Baptist. They were going to repeat what Jesus said, and they were going to rehearse in his ears what Jesus did. Now that's important, folks. What has Jesus done in your heart and life? Has he transformed your heart and life? You know, it is wonderful to reflect. I was thinking about the lady that we put in the church bulletin this week that we've been praying for, a pastor's wife up in New York State, who had a serious brain infection. And quite frankly, the lady that shared that prayer request with us told me, it doesn't look good. And yet, she's in church today with her little children and her husband who is preaching because God healed her. That's what the Lord did. He answered prayer in behalf of us. Now, He could have answered it another way and taken her on to glory. But in the efforts of God's people seeking God's face, it was within His will that she be restored to her family. It was within His will that she should be restored. And we rejoice today. We put it in the church bulletin so you could rejoice with her and with those who have been praying that God, within God's will, it was His will that she should continue here on this earth and be with her family. That's not always the case, is it? Not always the case. But if it's His will for us to be with Him, as it was with John the Baptist, you think about that. Do you think that John had prayed, Lord, I'd like to be able to continue on for Thee. Lord, I'd like to be able to continue my ministry. But the Lord basically told him, no, your ministry is coming to a conclusion. What was prophesied in the Old Testament of your coming and your preaching and proclaiming my Son, that ministry is now coming to a conclusion. And you need to be good with that. And basically, our Lord spends the next several verses rehearsing in the ears of those that are there John's purposes, John's ministry, and why He considered him to be the greatest among men, our Lord Jesus Christ. A man who was fixing to have his head cut off on the whim of a teenage girl. You think about that. You know, we've often, I'm sure, thought about how will we be eulogized? What will go on our tombstone? Now, some people want to make sure, so they put in their will what they want on their tombstone. There are many people that don't have a tombstone. There are many saints of God that are buried all over the world that don't have a tombstone on them, but yet they were godly people. They served the Lord. There's no stones to go visit in China of John and Betty Stamm. You can't go find their tombstones, and yet they were faithful servants of the Lord. They were beheaded by an angry mob that hated foreigners. They were able to whisk their little baby away, whose baby is still alive today. She's 78 years old. She was brought to the United States. She was spared by a Chinese girl who grabbed her from her mother. The mother kissed her, took her finger to her lip, put it onto the child's lip as the baby was whisked out the back door. And then they were taken by an angry mob up onto the top of the hill there in China. And they were beheaded. Why? Because they were Christian missionaries. There are no gravestones to go see today. There are no markings there. But they are in heaven. And they are there because they were saved by the grace of God. And they serve God here. Some people think, you know, I've got to have a big memorial to my name. No, you don't. You know what your memorial? People that want a big memorial in this world are not going to have much in heaven, I'm afraid. You'll just get what you get. But I want you to know that John the Baptist left this earthly scene knowing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah because he believed the things that he heard and the things that he had seen. Remember, he didn't get to see Jesus performing his miracles, did he? He was in prison. But he heard and believed. And in Matthew chapter 14, when we get there, we're going to read the testimony that whenever he was beheaded, the disciples of John went and they took up his body and they went and buried him. And the Bible says, and they went to whom? Jesus. They went to Jesus. There was no divide between the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus. They coalesced around the person of Jesus Christ. You know who was instrumental in that? John the Baptist. He got his questions answered. So, we want to move on to see how our Lord responds here. Verse 7, and as they departed, Jesus began, who are they that are departing? That's the disciples of John. Those two disciples, have got what they need. They're going to visit John in prison now. They're going to communicate the things which they heard and the things that they saw. And when they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? And behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." That's a quotation from Malachi. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Father in heaven, I pray that you would strengthen me to communicate your word today. These are some very important words that are given to us here. As the Lord honored and eulogized John the Baptist, he communicated a very strong message to the house of Israel. That if they would just hear and receive Jesus Christ, the kingdom was theirs. Oh, how sad the response. For they crucified our Lord. They refused to receive the Holy Spirit. And as a result, Israel was set aside. And there was no kingdom at that time. I pray to our Heavenly Father that we might understand and know this day of how serious it is to reject the Word of God. Perhaps that there are some that are listening today here in this church that are rejecting God in their hearts. They don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. They're here because they have to be here for whatever reason. I want them to know today how serious it is to reject and turn away from the message of the gospel. I pray to the Lord that you would work in our hearts, that we might have receptive ears, that we would indeed have ears to hear. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think it's important for me to reiterate what Jesus said to John through his two disciples that went back, a last statement that he made to them. Notice verse 5, the last phrase. Something that John the Baptist was to remember, to know that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. "And the poor have what preached to them? The gospel." Yes, there are wonderful things done. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. But what do the poor receive from Jesus Christ? Food and clothing? No. What do they receive? The message of the gospel is preached to them. That was the sign of the Messiah. What is the sign of the Antichrist? The Antichrist is one who comes and promises wealth. He promises basically what we used to hear in the 30s, the promise that was made back in those days about that there would be a loaf of bread in everybody's bread box. Okay? That there would be milk in everybody's refrigerator. Remember the promises that were made there? That was that the idea that the government's going to take care of you. We're going to bring you through these times of depressions and we're going to make sure you're taken care of. That's the message of Antichrist in the last days, because the world's chaotic when he comes on the scene. And he's going to bring order out of that chaos, and everybody's going to think, "Hey, this is the Messiah that was promised." But he doesn't bring a message of spiritual salvation. What does he bring a message of? Physical salvation. "We're going to make everything better for you. We're going to make sure. We're going to spread the wealth." What was the message this week from the Pope? Okay. What's that? Spread the wealth. We have got to make sure that we don't have unequal economies where some are not getting some and the rich have it all. We've got to spread the wealth. We've got to take from the rich. We've got to play Robin Hood. And Robin Hood always plays well in any generation. You understand that? I mean, if you think back to your elementary years when you heard the story of Robin Hood, we were all for him. We were all for him. He was going to take from the rich and give to the poor. That sounds wonderful. That's the message of Antichrist. He's going to take from the rich and he's going to give to the poor, and everybody's going to be happy, right? Till it all collapses and falls apart. And judgment is poured out as the seven sevens begin. The vials of wrath are poured out upon this earth and the seven trumpets sound. And we have the seals broken and the unfolding of all the things that are going to take place on this earth. Let me tell you something. The world is being shaped up. John the Baptist wasn't going to see that. The unfolding of Jesus Christ's salvation, His cross work, because He was going to be ushered into the presence of God. His ministry was brought to a conclusion. Let me tell you something. When you look back over the life of John the Baptist, even though his life was cut short, he performed a ministry worthy of Jesus Christ's eulogy. I don't know about you, but as I've often thought, and I go and I visit cemeteries from time to time, I enjoy reading the things that are written on them, but there is no greater eulogy than to know that you belong to Jesus Christ. That's it. That you, a lost sinner, belong to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist belonged to Jesus Christ. He served Jesus Christ. He was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. And when the Word came back, yes, this is indeed, again, this is indeed Jesus Christ. For not only are the people healed and the dead raised from the dead, but also this last phrase, this is very important. This was the final seal for John the Baptist. To the poor, the gospel is preached, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think that was the final statement. That's it. That's it. And John could meet his Maker with a happy heart. Even though his ministry was coming to a conclusion, and even though his disciples would leave him and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry was complete. You and I need to strive for a complete ministry. You say, well, I don't really know what my ministry is. Are you a parent? That's your ministry. Are you a grandparent? That's your ministry. You know, I think a lot of times we fail in the ministries that are right under our noses looking for ministries that are out here somewhere. Let me tell you something. We have a very important... I just finished up reading the biography of Robert Murray McShane. And just a tremendous man of God. He had a very, very... At a young age, he died at 29. He had a very intense desire for the children in his church to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He prayed for each one. I was shocked to see the number of children that he was by their bedsides when they died. One of them was an orphan boy that had come to his church. And he befriended this orphan boy, and this boy became very sick during the influenza period, which, by the way, would take Robert Murray McShane's life at age 29. But he was going and visiting this young boy who had lost both his mother and his father. And Robert Murray was kneeling beside his bed, and he had his hands folded, and he was praying for the boy. And the young boy looked at Pastor McShane, and he said, "Pastor McShane, I'm going to see my mother and father, because my mother and father, I've been told..." He didn't know his mother. "I've been told, knew Jesus Christ. And you led me to Jesus Christ, and I know that I'm going to see Him." And with tears in his eyes, Robert Murray McShane said, "And I will soon follow thee. I will soon follow thee." Little did he know that within just a few short months of saying that to that child, he was with God in heaven. I shared part of that last week. He asked God, "Please let me preach one more Sunday." He didn't make it. It wasn't God's will for him to do that. He took him on to glory. But he told that child, that same child, that he would preach his funeral just 2 days later. Little child, no money. The church paid for his burial because the boy had no money. He was an orphan. He's being cared for by people of the church. tiny casket was put together. He preached the message, but he told that little child, "And I shall soon follow." Let me tell you something, folks. We never know when our ministry will be concluded. Therefore, we need to have what Dr. Hobbs used to call deadline urgency. Boy, I remember that message growing up and hearing that. It was such a powerful message. Deadline urgency. Are you listening, parents and grandparents here this morning? You better have deadline urgency with your children. You better know. You never know when they're going to be snatched off this earthly scene. I was reading this past week of a young teenager who died locally. 19 years old, died on Avalon Boulevard. She had joined the Army and right out of high school. She had gone through boot camp and she was stationed over here. And she was traveling on Avalon Boulevard and she was hit by a group of teenagers that had evidently lost control or were not paying attention, came across from the other side right near the light there on Avalon down there before you get to the viaduct that goes over the railroad tracks. And she was driving in her lane, far lane, and that car came careening, an SUV came careening across from the other side, hit her directly on, killed her immediately. A girl that had just posted a picture of herself on Instagram. Heading out to the beach for a day of fun. She never made it. Never made it. I wonder about that young lady. I believe that some of our folks saw the body laid out on the thing. I think our group was coming back from Pensacola on that Saturday. And there with a sheet over her was that 19-year-old girl, which thought she had the whole, she thought she was going to the beach. But her life was snuffed out. Listen, deadline urgency with reaching our children, deadline urgency with reaching our grandchildren with the gospel. I'm afraid today in our culture that we're more concerned about taking our grandkids to Disney than we are about taking them to heaven. Now maybe that sounds too strong, but I don't think it is. I think today, really, we're more excited and enthused about taking our grandkids to some vacation or whatever, and we're not going after them to take them to heaven. Listen, John the Baptist's ministry ended well. You say, well, wait a minute. He was executed. It ended well because Jesus said so. Jesus said so. He eulogized him. What kind of a ministry do you have? Maybe you teach in a Christian school, or maybe you work in the workplace in the business world. I don't know what all that God has you doing, all your ministries, because many of you have varied ministries. You have more than one. But are you doing your ministry well? Could Jesus eulogize you this morning? And what would He say? I'm afraid that we would be disappointed because He doesn't do like most preachers do these days. I've had to attend a lot of funerals. I was telling our kids in chapel this past week. I've gone to a lot of funerals, and I've heard people preached into heaven that were just as lost as they could be. I was in one funeral several years ago where somebody was up there eulogizing and talking about that they had just met them within the last year, what a wonderful person was. And somebody from a drinking group that the man was involved with shouted out, "That's not the man we knew," and they all started laughing. Okay? He was somebody that wasn't telling the truth and got called out. "It wasn't the man we knew." And they all started chuckling and laughing over there. Yeah, wasn't real. What kind of a eulogy would Jesus be able to say over your life if you were to pass today? John the Baptist received a wonderful eulogy. I want to talk about Jesus' standard of greatness. In His eulogy, Jesus has a different standard of greatness for His children. The world has many standards by which it measures greatness. These standards may include intelligent achievement, scientific or medical achievement, athleticism, political, military, musical, a whole host of other areas that we would consider to be high standards of achievement. But Jesus set forth His standard of greatness, first in human terms and then in historical and prophetic terms. And Lord willing, we're going to get into this next time. He then takes a moment to contrast John's greatness with the superior greatness of the citizens of heaven. And I want to hopefully point out as we go through this, I don't want you to misunderstand. He doesn't just then all of a sudden just drop the bucket out underneath John the Baptist and said, yes, but these people that will be citizens of heaven will be far greater than him. We have to understand the context that Jesus says here concerning those people. There are several questions that Jesus asked the multitude, a whole series of questions. Did you see those here? All of them begin with the same phrase. Who did you go out to see? All right? You know, we're in the political arena now, more like a circus arena. And people by the thousands, 22,000 people went out to Mobile to see a presidential candidate, cheering and jumping up and down. And I thought about this question, who did you come out to see? Who did you come out to see? When they spoke of John, a reed shaken by the wind, what is that a picture of? Someone that'll do what we want them to do. A reed just blows in the wind. The wind blows and the reed goes this way. Wind comes out of a different direction, it blows this way. That's what reeds do. And they were looking for a political leader who would do their bidding. Get us out from under the Roman thumb. Who did you go out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Who did you go out to see? Someone clothed in soft raiment? Oh, those live in king's houses. That wasn't John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist bucked all of the culture of his day. And I want to say this, if you're a Christian here this morning and you live a Christian life that's God-honoring, you'll be bucking the culture that's all around you. You'll be bucking the culture that's all around you. I think we need to understand that we have more of a ministry of John the Baptist than we realize. It's our responsibility to call out the culture. That's what John the Baptist did. It cost him dearly. Because he called out the king and this illicit love triangle that was going on, he called it out for what it was, and the woman in all of this, she wanted nothing to do with it. She wanted that man arrested. He's not going to say anything about what I think is what I should do and how I should live my life. What's the trend today? You say what you want to say within the four walls, but you keep it there. You don't go out and criticize anybody. You don't criticize anything about the culture. We're willing to be tolerant of everything. John the Baptist lost his life because he spoke up against the culture of sin. You and I have more of a ministry of John the Baptist today than we've ever had in the history of this nation. And it's going to cost us something. I pray that we can pull out of this eulogy from Jesus Christ some things that we can grab a hold of as God's people. Are you afraid to die for the cause of Jesus Christ? Are you afraid to die, period? You need to trust and rest in the Lord. You need to rest in the Lord. Some people fear this and some people fear that. And, you know, when you hear of the beheadings that take place, it strikes fear, especially in Western culture. Someone being beheaded, that's part and parcel of the Middle Eastern culture. They witness that on a regular basis. Sad to say, south of our border, they have had hundreds of beheadings. Children have watched. South of our border, they witness that kind of stuff. That's uncommon in our country. That's something that strikes fear in our hearts. Let me tell you something. Don't be afraid when Jesus said, I've taken the stinger out of death. Let's be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's work on not being ashamed of the cause of Christ. Let's be like John the Baptist. Who did Jesus eulogize? John the Baptist. He exalted him for us to know, because John the Baptist had a fulfilled ministry. He did what God told him to do, even though it cost him his life. You do whatever God wants you to do, even if it costs you your life. What's more important? Honoring Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. We need this message today. John the Baptist, when he heard the words from the two disciples that came to him, he knew that he would never leave that prison. He understood and knew that his ministry was coming to a conclusion, that he would not survive the administration of Herod, that it was going to cost him his life. But thankfully, Father, he was reassured that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and that Jesus had indeed come, and that his ministry, the ministry of John the Baptist, had been forever sealed as being profitable, that he had done his task, he had done his job, and that he could go into your presence having completed a worthwhile ministry. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be conscious of the fact that we need to have a worthwhile ministry as well. You've raised us up to be parents and grandparents. You've raised us up to be involved in Christian education. You've raised us up to support missionaries on the field. You've raised us up to teach in a Sunday school class or to be involved in other areas of ministry. Lord, you've given us a wide and varied opportunity. How would you eulogize us today? I pray, Father, that we might have a worthwhile ministry empowered by Thy Holy Spirit. Not a ministry of the flesh, but a ministry of the Spirit. And I pray that you would teach us from this example given to us of John the Baptist, that we are to be faithful to Thee and to the end, even if it costs us our life. Help us not to be ashamed of Thee or Your gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We'll close with number 326, please. Number 326, turn your eyes upon Jesus. I thought about John the Baptist when his disciples were coming to him. He pointed his disciples to Christ, and they came to him, and Christ gave that eulogy. And then the idea there that since we've turned to Christ, our responsibility is to go and tell others, just like John did. John pointed others to Christ. The third verse there says, go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. What a way to capture our responsibility from the message this morning. Let's stand and sing that third verse as we close, number 326. In a day that we live in where our eyesight, our vision, Lord, is being vied for by many different things. In a day, Lord, where people are turning to a variety of things and looking for solutions here on the earth. Lord, I pray that we as your people will continue to keep our vision and our eyesight upon you. And Lord, our vision will be directed to the hope that we have in Christ. Then, Lord, we'd be faithful, not just, Lord, to those around us in a lost world, but also those here in our own homes, those in our church, those, Father, that we contact with daily, Lord, our ministries. As our pastor said this morning, Lord, that we would take the responsibility of continuing to emphasize Christ even to the many that we meet each day. And Father, I pray that you'd bless this church and all of our families, Lord, and the duties that we have, the Lord, the opportunities we have also to serve you. Help us, Father, to take them seriously and to take the opportunities, Lord, with the power of your Spirit to guide and direct and help others around us. Lord, thank you for the message again. Give us a good day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you today.